Where would be a good place to open our Bibles? Ephesians. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Also put a marker in Mark 13. I think we're really going to pick this up in Ephesians 3 this time. Plus, we're going to couple this with, we're still working through the face-to-face documents with a 10-year perspective. We're getting near the end of this one. We're really getting near the whole series. I feel compelled tonight to remind you partly why we're doing this. We've been through the word that came forward through Dave, I believe it was last Wednesday night. Not that we haven't heard this word before. But it says, this next realm where we're going, there's no escaping warfare at a more intense level than we've faced in the past if we're going to possess this land. The warfare has been turned up. In the last few months, we have lost several warriors. And what I mean is they were standing. I was going to mention cancer, just three of them. After the first one, I don't know about you, you know, I mean, there's really only two things you can do when you've stood and prayed and shouted and confessed and done everything you know to do, and then that person that you were standing for dies. It's tough. And you really only have two ways to go right there. You know, the devil is going to do everything he can to discourage you and get you to into a place where you're saying, well, see, it's just not really ever going to happen. And the idea being, get you so discouraged that you quit pressing towards the mark. And that happens with a lot of people. I got to be honest, it was hard this time, harder than it had been, because of my personal love and affection for this one. But I am the son of O.R. Carpenter, who taught me to fight against bullies. And I don't like bullies. He told me if I ever ran from a fight, the whooping he'd give me would be worse than the whooping I feared. And I believed him. I don't like bullies. I don't like being pushed around. I don't like dictators and tyrants. So you can either get discouraged and quit, or you can say enough. And it gets just so angry. And I was seeking the Lord. I'll just tell you, you know, after all the teaching and all the things that you understand, and you'll go, where though? What is it? What is it, Lord? And I was seeking Him day and night, and I had a dream. And it's what got us on Ephesians. Now, in the dream, there was a dilemma of some kind, and that, I don't even remember what it was, and that's not important, but there was almost an unsolvable problem in my dream. But what's important, at the end of it, I heard a voice from heaven say, the answer is Ephesians 5:14. I hear pages turning, that's okay. Because I didn't know either. I don't have the Bible memorized in chapter and verse. So when I woke up, it was still fresh on my mind, and I went and looked at Ephesians 5:14. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. He started taking me back to teachings that I heard over 20 years ago on the authority of Christ, and they're accurate. I heard them then, and I'm a good student, and I went back and found my outlines from when I studied them way back then. He also took me again to one of my favorite books that I hadn't read in many years. It's called The Wigglesworth Standard. It's about Smith Wigglesworth. And it's good. It's a good one. I went through it again, and I had studied that one to the point I had made outlines, and actually had taught messages on it. I taught at one of the conferences on the Wigglesworth Standard from that book. And I'm saying all this for a reason. That was all more than 10 years ago. And yet, still yet, when it came right down to it, wasn't able to stop that devil. Well, he says, and if he says it to me, I got a sneaking suspicion he's saying it to the whole church. Church, you're asleep. I've given you everything you need. I can't give you more than I've already given you. But you're going through life somewhat, he didn't say this, but it reminds me of that story that I've heard about the frog. You know, how do you boil a frog? You can't throw a frog in boiling water. He'll jump right out. But frogs like water. If you put them in that water and then they just slowly, slowly, slowly turn up the temperature, you know. And eventually that frog is boiling. He doesn't even know how it happened. His whole life is gone. And it seems to me that the church, part of the strategy of the enemy is just to get us so, what word should I use? So focused on daily? The Bible would call it the affairs of life. The, you know, just the things that, and it's not that things don't have to be handled, they do. But for the most part, the church at large, including the including us, out, hey, when we start stopping it, we won't include us anymore. And we've stopped some, and we've seen some miracles. But it, you know, and I know it's not God's will that this be happening like it's happening. So I'm going, well, how do we wake up? Well, part of it was going back and looking at those teachings again. Part of it is going through Ephesians. He told me when I started listening to those teachings on the authority of the believer, the majority of it comes right out of Ephesians. We started looking at that, how God, we know we don't have a problem understanding how God exalted Jesus far above all principality and power and might and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. We understand all that. And I know that I know if somehow Jesus could have walked through the wall in that hospital room or either one of these other cases, if somehow he could have walked through the wall and spoke, but all three of those would be alive today. And you never convince me otherwise. But see, our problem is, was and is, that same, the very next chapter in Ephesians says, we don't have a problem understanding he's exalted there. But the very next chapter says, we were quickened together with him. We were raised up together with him. And we have been seated together with him in Christ Jesus. We are positionally, well, how much authority have we been given? Positionally, we are seated with Christ at the right hand of God the Father. It doesn't get any higher. That's about as high. That's enough right there. That'll get her done. That'll get her done if we can walk in it. So what he was telling me, he says, look, just because you studied all that and because you can even teach it and because you can recite it and turn to it doesn't mean the Word has become flesh in you. Did you get that? How many of you know bananas are good? I love bananas. I think bananas are just a great food. I think they're wonderful. They're soothing. They got a lot of potassium and a lot of good things for you. You know, and you can be a real banana studier. You can have bananas in your house. You can have bananas on your coffee tables and on your kitchen table. Have bananas in the refrigerator. You can have bananas all around the house. And then go to a doctor. He says, you're low on potassium. I can't be low on potassium. I mean, I love bananas. I have bananas everywhere. I know bananas are full of potassium. The doctor says, well, how many of them are you eating? It doesn't do you any good till the banana becomes you. That all the nutrients that's in that, it has to become you. It has to, what you eat, you are what you eat. Well, Jesus said, my word is spirit. My word is life. It is food. See, and Smith Wigglesworth, he would not eat a meal. I don't care if he was in public or not in public. He would just do it for stubbornness' sake. He'd say, I'm not going to eat till I read out loud a chapter from God's Word. And they'd say, why? Well, he was trying to make a point to them, but it was also, he believed it, he never wanted to forget it himself. He said, his Word is more needful than my necessary food. I need his Word more than I need to eat food. Well, I see some changes that's going to have to come in Gary Carpenter. That's why we're studying these things, and plus we're going back to these face-to-face things, because he was trying to tell us then how to walk as him, talk as him, act as him, and have the same results he had. So we're reviewing those face-to-face documents, the instructions he gave me 10 years ago, and we're looking at the book of Ephesians at the same time. Because I don't know about you, but I just made my mind up. We're going to get to where we don't lose anymore. You hear me? Or just kill me now. I mean, that's something worth laying your life down for. It's something worth living for. Amen? Now, I said put a marker in Mark 3. A fellow student of the Word sent me this. And it scared me somewhat. I've been at this a long time. I've been teaching God's Word for over a quarter of a century. And I've got, like Dave says, you know, in the early days, I didn't know about the Holy Ghost and how to get Him involved in the teaching process. So I didn't know about praying out the mysteries and that type of thing, which we're going to look at that specifically tonight, a particular mystery. So I was very intellectual, you know. So I'd get my Bible out and I'd start reading a passage and I go, I wonder what that word means in the Greek, you know. So pretty soon I've got my Greek Bible, you know, Greek interlinear Bible there. And I go, well, I wonder what woost, you know, that's one of those. I wonder what woost, what he would say about that. Wonder about Strong's. Pretty soon, like Dave says, you've got your woost, your weaks, and your strongs. And it literally would happen in the old days. It wouldn't be long if I'd get so involved in the Word. I'd have my Bible, and there'd be like 6 or 7 reference books all around on there. And it'd all be intellectual, trying to figure it out. Now it's almost exactly the opposite process. I hardly ever get any of those out. Unless it just be a dictionary just to see what the word means. Well, especially a Greek word. Just see, for God's sake, don't read their commentaries. Well, not unless they could raise the dead. I'll read Smith's commentary. I'll read somebody who could do it. I'll read Paul, what he says about it. Somebody like that. But it's almost the opposite process. I haven't gotten out those books like that in years now. And what will happen, I've learned to do exactly what Dave says, is meditate in whole images and then assimilate whole books. Pray until you think your lips are going to roll off on the floor. Pray in tongues. Pray. Don't try and force a revelation. Don't say, well, it has to mean this. No. You'll wind up pounding square pegs and round holes and get off like most of them get off. I'm telling you, when the Holy Ghost brings it, when that revelation, when He finally prays it through you and suddenly, that difficult verse, it will fit all the verses before and after it, and it'll flow like a running stream. There won't be any square pegs and any round holes either. It's wonderful how it works. And then when that happens, you go, oh my goodness, if that verse means that, then this word must mean this. Well, only then do you go get a dictionary and look it up, and sure enough, every time, it's almost the exact reverse of the process. I like that. Well, a friend sent me this one. And what scared me is how many times I have read this passage and just why it never jumped off on me. I think partly because he's talking about the second coming here. You know, they were asking, when are you coming? When are these things going to be fulfilled? So part of it, I'd go, because I'm really not an end times preacher. I mean, God, you know, has people that does that. I mean, that's where the Holy Ghost uses them. But have you noticed? I seldom take you to the Book of Revelations. Have you noticed that? I'm a rubber meets the road preacher. I want to get them off the sick bed and still get your Sears bill paid. You understand what I mean? Okay. But in any event, that's still no excuse for not seeing this. And I was just, he sent it to me. He says, well, what about this? And I'm going, well, look at verse 34 of Mark 13. It said, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey. That's where he is right now, seated at the right hand of the Father. At that moment, he was on planet Earth. But he says, I'm going to be taking a far journey. And that's where he is right now. Now he's coming back. But he said, the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and notice and did what? Gave authority to his servants. Gave authority. That's the Greek word exousia, which is exactly the right word. I have given you power, exousia, over all the power of the enemy. We have authority over him. He says right here that we do. While I'm gone on this journey, I give you authority. It just stunned me that I'd been through this passage so many times and that never jumped off the page to me before. But he gave authority, and to every man his work. We know that. Everybody's got a calling, right? And commanded the porter to watch. Watch you therefore, for you know not when the master of the house comes. At evening or at midnight or the cock crowing or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly he find you what? What did it say in Ephesians 5? Well, for the benefit of the tape. Lest he comes and suddenly he finds you sleeping, is what it says here. And over here in Ephesians 5:14, it says, wherefore he says, awake, thou that sleepest. He's trying to get us to wake up. Arise up out of our slumber. I know the Lord probably would never do this, but I think this is what he's doing to Gary. That I have to come do it to you. I think he's getting me in love, you know, by my little shirt collar. And he's going, wake up, boy. In love. Smack, smack. Wake up. What's wrong with you? I can't get you out of your slumber. You're so deep in this sleep, you're like one that's dead. Wake up. I've given you authority. Wake up. I'll give you light. I'll show you how to walk in this, but you've got to quit going day by day by day by day doing the same old, same old, same old. We're going to have to actually believe what he said. Say, well, of course I believe what he said. Sure we do. Sure we do. Mm-hmm. Well, we will. When they asked Jesus in the Gospel of John, they asked him, what must we do to work the works of God? They said, works, plural. And he answered and he said, this is the work, singular. This is the work of God. That you believe on him whom God has sent. Well, who is him whom God has sent? Him is Jesus. And what did he say? I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. The work of God is that we believe that. Well, you say, well, I do believe it. And then you go try it. Do everything you know to do. And that person dies. Well, now. But the kind of churches I grew up in, what they do, they start letting that affect their doctrine. And I'll say, well, we know we prayed in faith and that person still died. Therefore, it must not always be God's will to heal. Now, see, that's a real nice way of blaming God. That's a real nice way. You're saying, well, I know we had faith. I know we believed. Yet they died, so it must have been him choosing not to heal them. Well, I think at this church, we're past that, thank God. See, if that was really the case, we'd have an example like in, what is it? Yes, sir. I think it's Matthew 17. All right, you can tell I'm a man under authority now. So go over to Matthew 17. It is fasting season. That's when we used to do this verse anyway. Matthew 17. Now here was a hard case. Jesus and three of the disciples had been up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and while they were coming down, this man brought his, in the King James it says, lunatic son. I guess that's okay. But it could have been epilepsy or something serious like that. Apparently it was life-threatening. But it says when these seizures, whatever it was, that would come on him. And it was some kind of a spirit in this case, because Jesus cast it out. But it would throw him in the fire, it would throw him in the water. The manifestations were strong. In other words, what was happening with this young man was so severe it would affect your senses. You'd see it, you'd hear it. I don't know whether he was foaming at the mouth, but whatever it was, it affected your senses a lot. So he brought him to the disciples to be healed. What would be the difference if that man walked in here today with a crippled son to be healed? Are we not the disciples? If not us, who? So bring him to the disciples, and then he expects them to be healed. And I'm sure the disciples expected him to be healed, because they already had a healing ministry. They'd already cast out devils. They'd already seen people healed. Yet when they did everything they knew to do, nothing changed. I'm going to go ahead and just continue. I don't want to lose the train of thought. And if the story ended there, if that was the end of the story, then there might be justification for the denominational church I grew up in to say, well, see there, even with the disciples, he'd given them authority over diseases, and they had healed the sick and cast out devils. But looky there, they prayed, did everything they knew to do, and that boy wasn't healed. Therefore, it must not be God's will. Well, Jesus is God's will. He is God's will with legs. He says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Thank God the story doesn't end right there at that failure point. So let's pick it up now and look at it. So verse 14 of Matthew 17 says, when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes, not once in a while, oftentimes, he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And so Jesus says, well, at least you tried. And he gives him a big attaboy. And I know you did well. He doesn't, does he? No. He says, God, I don't ever want to hear this. You faithless and perverse generation. How long will I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? You bring him here to me. Now, we're about to see the will of God. See, if it's really true what I was told growing up in a denominational church, if it's true that it's not always God's will to heal, and if that was the case here, then it would end without that boy being healed. But we have Jesus on the scene. We're about to see what was God's will the whole time. Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and that child was cured from that very hour. Well, then the disciples asked the question that we're all asking, basically. Or we would ask if we were in that same situation. Why didn't it happen when we prayed? Lord, why couldn't we cast it out? And he said unto them, this is bad news and it's good news. He did not say because that's the biggest, baddest, nastiest devil that ever came down the pike. Did he? No. He said, there's only one reason. Don't be looking anywhere else. It's because of your unbelief. I've meditated this so long. Because I'm going, if you back up and look, if you get a, especially if you get a chronological Bible where everything's put in chronological order, you'll see that the disciples had already had a really successful healing ministry going. They'd already been casting out devils. I can't imagine the shock when Jesus said this to them. And I've meditated, I'm going, what was different about this case? And the only thing I can read in here that gives me any clue is that oftentimes falling into the water, oftentimes falling into the fire. Maybe, I can't say for sure, but something in this case caused unbelief in them that overcame the authority that they'd been given. It caused unbelief to rise up in them to the point the Holy Spirit could not do what He does. That's scary. Unbelief. Moved by what they saw, maybe? Moved by the circumstances? Well, what would be the cure? He says, because of your unbelief. Verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. Here it is again. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, thank God He doesn't leave us without knowing what to do about unbelief. Howbeit this kind, for years they told me that it was this kind of devil. He didn't say it was the bigness or badness of that devil. He said it was your unbelief. Howbeit this kind goeth not out. This kind of what? This kind of unbelief. It's a kind you don't even know you have. You've cast out devils before. Prayed and seen cancer heal before. Prayed and seen miracles before. But it's a kind of unbelief that's subtle. You don't even realize you have it. And he said it only comes out one by these two methods here. Prayer and fasting. No wonder he brought this around tonight. What season are we in? This is fasting season. Did y'all, in case you weren't here, we don't want you to escape the word that came from the Lord. Normally we rejoice on March 31st. We should have a little party because normally that's the end of fasting season. But this year the Lord says fasting season isn't over till I say it's over. Hallelujah. What was that? Joy. Joy, joy, joy. Hallelujah. Joy, joy, joy. Glory to God. I tell you what, I'm starting to get happier about fasting. If it's once and for all going to put the death blow to that unbelief. I'd rather fast than keep burying them. Wouldn't you? I don't like fasting. Nobody that I know likes fasting. But if it's going to deal with the unbelief, that and prayer, don't throw out the prayer, then let us be a people that'll flat do it. And I go over to Ephesians. That was my introduction. We're going to look at Ephesians 3 tonight. Just amazing what's in this book. While you're turning there, I want to get your mind going down this path of none diminished. I want to back up one or two paragraphs into the previous message. And the Lord was saying, He was talking about the life of Christ being our promised land. Jesus is your starry night. The life that we see walking through the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then that same life anointed by the Holy Ghost and the disciples in the book of Acts, that's the life we are to possess. That is our promised land. The mystery is Christ, the anointed one, in you, our hope of glory. So the Lord was saying to me, He says, behold the land of His life. That, and again, I always feel like I have to do this in case somebody, this is the first tape they pick up in this whole series. What I was doing at the time was I was practicing Dave's message on distinguishing God's voice. I was just doing what he teaches on there. Say, well, what was he teaching? If you don't know, listen to the tapes until you do know. That I was practicing what he says on there. learning to distinguish God's voice. And after a lot of time, I finally began to hear him. And he began talking to me, and I recorded what he said. It came like prophecy. It came. I would hear it as I would speak it. And then later I transcribed these, and they become what I call the face-to-face encounters. And this was in 1998, 10 years ago. So he says, "Behold the land of his life that I have spread before you, says the Lord. Behold it with possessive hope that understands his life is your inheritance. Possess the land by faith as you go forth, seeing and beholding his life, saying, as he is, so am I in this world. Incorporate hope with all your saying, says the Spirit of grace. And I will weave the image of him whom the Father has provided upon the tapestry of your heart. This is the Father's plan. For this purpose I have been sent. Few have known his mind, and few have understood his purpose in reseeding the earth with life." Jesus is called the seed, isn't he? "The Father is restoring all things according to his original intent and purpose. And his intent and purpose is that all who name the name of Christ should walk as he walked, possessing in fullness his life, which is their inheritance. Why would you fill your hope with images provided by man when I have provided for you the image of life itself?" He's talking about Jesus. "He who is life has come in the flesh that you may behold that life, that you may receive that life into yourself and appropriate it as a land to be possessed. For I have surely given it unto you, says your Father. Have not I said, thou shalt have no graven images before thee? A graven image is that which has the mark of man upon it. I have provided the image which has the mark of God upon it." Oh, God, that's so good. Even in the Old Testament, he says, and you know, one of the Ten Commandments, don't you make any graven image trying to picture God. Don't make anything to bow down to, because whatever they came up with, it would fall so short. He says, no, I will give you the image that you're to bow down to. That image is Christ. He is the express image of God. That's why I said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I meditated on that, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were the first books I assimilated till I began to get an image in my soul, like an anchor that can't be moved. I got some assignments from the Lord while I was doing that. Now, I know Jesus walked through a lot of towns, and not everybody in those towns got healed. Not everybody came to the meetings. But I found this out. There's not a single case, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, look it up for yourselves, where somebody came for healing that they left without what they came for. Now, sometimes he had to instruct them. Sometimes he had to teach them some things. But every single one without fail received what they came for. Hallelujah. Well, what does that tell you? It is his will to heal. And even when the best in the land have prayed and shouted and jumped and used the name of Jesus and everything, and they don't get healed, that does not mean it's not his will to heal them. Smith Wigglesworth said this. Now, if we want to listen to somebody who walked in this, here's what he said. He says, "I can't know God by what I feel. I can't know God by the circumstances I see. I can only know God by what he has spoken about himself. And I refuse to be taught by anything but his word about him, about God." Well, that's the way I am now with healing, and I don't care. I don't care how many I see to the contrary. I don't care. The only way I know for sure that it's God's will to heal is all of them got healed that came to him. And he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, I'm going to look at him and not in any other circumstances around here, except for it to make me mad at my own unbelief. my own love of food, which is just love of self, comforts me. Anyway. So he says, Have I not said, have no graven images before thee? A graven image is that which has the mark of man upon it. But I have provided the image which has the mark of God upon it. Behold the image of life, who is Christ, come in the flesh. Behold Him. Behold the image I have provided, says the Lord. Fill your hope with that image. Then fill your mouth with my word that says His life is yours. And you shall surely possess the height and the depth, the length and the breadth of His life. I promise you, I didn't realize that that was going to correlate with Ephesians 3 till just this instant. I didn't realize it till just this instant. He amazes me. Behold Him. Behold the image I have provided, says the Lord. Fill your mouth with my word that says His life is yours, and you shall surely possess the height and depth, the length and the breadth of His life. Well, right there, we're in Ephesians 3, aren't we? Now let's pick it up here in verse 1. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery. Stop for just for a moment. I can't help but put in a commercial for Dave's message. Somehow Paul received by revelation this mystery that he's about to describe. Now, what did Paul say about his common practice? I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he's speaking what? Mysteries. And he got this one by revelation. He prayed it out. There's no doubt in my mind. When he says, I pray in tongues more than you all, do you think he's evangelistically speaking? I think he meant exactly that. He probably spent more time praying in tongues than the bunch of them put together. Well, anyhow, he says here, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Glory to God. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me, by the effectual working of His power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles, boy, he is not evangelistically speaking here either, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now the reason I'm emphasizing that, you may have been at this a long time, I've been at it over a quarter of a century now, and you get to thinking, well, you know, after a little while, maybe I know a little something. The riches, the inheritance we've truly been given, when he says unsearchable, it is so far beyond. We're just trying to get that one little statement. I've gave you authority. I've gone on a journey, and while I'm gone, I give you authority. Now go handle it. We're just trying to walk in that, for crying out loud. Unsearchable riches of Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. What all does that entail? My goodness. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Well, what's the purpose now? To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Wonder who that is. Is that talking about governments and your mayor? And, well, not really. Let's keep everything in context. Hold your place right there. Go to Ephesians 6. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, my goodness, the same words. Against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That high places is the same word as over here when he says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. We're supposed to be enforcing these kind of things. Jesus is Lord over Tulsa. Principalities and powers, you're not in authority here, and we're going to show you you're not in authority here. To the intent that we're supposed to be demonstrating what God has done through Christ for us to those very principalities and powers that we're supposed to be wrestling against. Well, it's called a good fight of faith because any good fight. I've been in a lot of fights. I've been in fights where I don't know if girls get in these kind or I mean, I've been in the kind where your teeth get loose and you swallow your own blood, okay? I mean, I know what a real fight is. All right, but the only good ones I was ever in was the ones I won. Paul says, I fought the good fight of faith. Fought the good fight. Well, we're supposed to be winning. Bless God, we're going to keep on till we are. Now, I know positionally it's already done. Don't send me no letters unless you can get them out of the wheelchair. If you can, I'll read your letter. I know positionally. We all know positionally. I knew positionally 20 years ago. But now it's time to wake up. Wake up. Wake up. Arise. Awake. I'm trying to give you light here. Where you can walk in this and show those devils who has authority in this town. Show those devils who has authority in your family. Show those devils the wisdom of God. Some of you that's called to gospel entrepreneurship, some of you is going to show those devils who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Who it is that really is the owner of this planet. You're going to show them who's been given authority and who hasn't. Bless God, He didn't give the devil the authority over all the stuff of the world. He gave it to His man Adam. Now it belongs to the second man. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, and we've been sent in His name. Somebody's going to rise up and take authority there too. Hallelujah. Thank God forever. So He goes, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in those same high places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Why did Paul say that he continually suffered these kind of things? Being, where that enemy, where this Satan loosed a thorn, what he called a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. You remember what he said? Because of the what? The abundance of my revelations. These very kinds of things. To the devil, Paul was the most dangerous man on planet Earth at that time. Everywhere the man went, revival broke out. Miracles happened. Churches were established. He'd do anything he could trying to discourage Paul. Storms, shipwrecks, raising up religious people to stone him and beat him and do everything in the world. Even as he wrote this letter, he was in prison. And he says, I just want you to joy. I don't want you to fear, faint at my tribulations. Look, I knew what I was getting into. He told me when he called me. He told me when he called me it wasn't going to be easy. He says, but these things that I'm suffering, that is for your glory. He tells him later, I'm happy to do it. Anyway, he says, for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love this verse now. of whom the whole religion. How many times have I told you? Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a family. Here Paul says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I told you it's a family. Anyway. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. What will happen if we get strengthened with might? That Christ, now I just want you for a moment. Christ simply means the anointed one. So just for a moment, let's substitute that. That the anointed one may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's so important. There's doctrines around there saying that it's literally Christ's own regenerated human spirit. Dave said, like there's not only your spirit in you and the Holy Spirit in you, there's like a little Christ running around on the inside of you, you know. And for a long time, I wasn't sure about that until he took us down the born-again trail. And if you still have questions with that, listen to those messages. It'll set you free. But he tells you how Christ is in you, that anointing it, that anointed one. There is an anointed one in you, all right? It's called Christ here. But it's in you by what? By faith. Faith is the opposite of unbelief. You got that? Now, his anointing, his life is in us, but it's not his. He himself, his regenerated human spirit, I say that because the Bible said he is the firstborn from the dead. His human spirit, his living spirit, is seated at the right hand of the Father. It's not running around in you. Just like that fallen nature of Adam, that nature that you were born with the first time, weren't you able to sin like him without having a little Adam running around on the inside of you? It was sufficient, wasn't it? Why? His nature was in there. That nature to sin. What was your fruit? Sin. Well, we've received the nature of the last Adam. We've been spawned of his spirit. And that nature is righteousness. The more that nature comes to the forefront, let's say it several ways, the more that we're conformed to that image, let's say it another way, the more that Christ in us is strengthened in our inner man, the more that new man, Paul in Ephesians says, put on that new man, wear him like clothing. In other words, it's already on the inside, but it's got to come to the place where it's on the outside. And the more that happens, the more all things are possible. That's the guy. Can I say that's the dude that the Holy Spirit anoints? It's not really, you know, Paul said, it's me, but it's not me. It's Christ in me over in Galatians 2:20. You know, it's me, but it's not me, but it's Christ in me. But you can tell by the writing, it's his mind. He's still writing the letter. What's he saying there? I have been so conformed. I have spent so much time letting the Holy Spirit conform me that if Jesus was to somehow be able to come and slip my body off, you know, just slip into my body, and I'd go step out and sit on an easy chair and you'd watch him today in my body, it wouldn't be any different than what you're going to see today watching me in my body, because it's no longer I that live. Well, it is me, but it's not me. It's confusing to some degree, but it's really not. It's that, yes, sir, again, he's bringing back to mind Smith Wigglesworth. Smith put it this way. I love the simplicity. He says, the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, his plan, what he's in me for, is to eat up everything in me that is Smith Wigglesworth, so that the only thing remaining in this vessel is Christ. I can understand that pretty good. That makes sense to me. Yet it's still Smith in there. But he's just been conformed to the image of his son. I remember one of the incidents that they sent for Smith to come and pray for somebody who was in a very serious situation. In those days, travel wasn't as fast as it is now. I think he had to take a train. I don't know how long it took him to get there, but the end result, when he got there, knocked on the door, said, "Hello, I'm Smith Wigglesworth." They said, "Well, you got here too late. That person you were going to pray for is already dead." How many of us would say, "Well, I'm sorry, I tried to get there, you know, and traffic was heavy, and man, that's a shame." You know, how many of us, that's the way the normal person would talk. Smith goes, "The Lord doesn't ever send me anywhere too late. Where have you laid that person?" And they said, "Well, still in the bed." Smith goes, stands the person up against the wall. Picks him up. He was a big fella. Picks him up, stands him against the wall, and said, "In the name of Jesus, live." If I remember the story correctly, let go of them and they crumpled to the floor. Most of us would go, "Well..." Picked them up again. I think it was the third time. And they go, life comes back into that person. That's not a normal human. You do know that. That's just not normal in any sense of the word. That person has been changed to resemble somebody else. They don't think like a human anymore. That's what you've been conformed to the image of Christ. Think like him. Well, what did he say? All things are possible if you can believe it. Hallelujah. Well, okay. It didn't happen when I prayed. Why didn't it? Well, you don't believe it. Well, what can I do about that? Fasting and prayer will deal with your unbelief. Hallelujah. Well, we're still not through with chapter 3 here now. Of whom, verse 15 again, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory." Just for a moment, we go by that so quick. How much you reckon that is? The riches of God's glory. It's going to be measured according to that. We don't have a thimbleful. The best healing evangelist in the land. When you think about this, he's got a thimbleful going. "That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. As that happens, Christ will dwell in your hearts by faith." And then what will happen? "That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ," now get this, "which passes knowledge." Knowledge is great. I love knowledge of the Word. The Bible has a lot to say about knowledge. "My people perish for a lack of knowledge." Knowledge is a good thing. Love, real love, is more than just knowledge. He said that love of Christ is something that goes beyond in your intellect. December will be, Sue and I will be married 34 years. Well, no, praise God, it's all, and Sue, that we're married 34 years. Thank God. But see, one thing that I learned from Norval in the early, early days is so true. Now, a lot of things I learned from Norval are true. I don't mean just this one. But I heard him say this, but I'm telling you, the older I get and the longer I'm married, the more I know it's true. He'd say, "Men," I'm trying to do Norval's voice, "Men, God didn't give you your wives to understand. God gave you your wife to love." After 34 years, amen. She's still a mystery in many ways to me, you know. 34 years. And really, our history is almost, you know, 10 years beyond that since we really knew each other. We started in 8th grade. And there's a lot of times I can kind of predict, yeah, she'll do this. And then as soon as I start doing that, and I'll go, "I love you, baby. I don't understand you all the time." But I tell you what. And I say this, and people think it's, "Oh, how sweet." I'm saying it because it's absolute truth. Sue has always loved me, and I've never understood why. Because I know me. See? You know, you think you know me. I know the good, the bad, and the ugly, and so does Sue. But see, her love for me goes past knowledge, and I got to tell you, my love for her goes past knowledge. Well, if that's true in human relationships, if that's true in humans, see, the other thing I know is Jesus loves me. And I've never understood why. But He has, does, and will continue. Well, it says it's possible in this mystery to come to the place where you actually know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And isn't it amazing? See, this is the limb that Pastor Dave has been teaching us on now for the last few years. Can we call it the love limb? It's the love of God, which passes knowledge. And only after that does it say that you can be filled with all the fullness of God. There's no bypassing that love limb. We're not going to walk full of God and not be full of His love. Can't be one thing at home and another thing at the hospital. Can't be one thing at home and another thing in the ministry line. I mean, it'll work for a while. It'll work by the gifts, no matter how bad you are. But see, we're trying to get to this place here, filled with all the fullness of God. Smith Wigglesworth would sing. I never got to hear him, so I don't know. But he, one of his favorite songs, apparently it was popular in that day, it would go, emptied of self, emptied of self and filled with God. Emptied of self and filled with God. And that meant apparently so much to him. His other song that he would sing is Only Believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe God, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Say, I want that part right there, Brother Gary, but I want to love God, and I do love God. It's these people. I love God, I just can't stand these people. And the trouble of it is, He loves people. The good, the bad, and the ugly. He loves people. And if we're going to be filled with Him, that love has to grow horizontally as much as it does vertically. Oh, but you mean all that stuff? He was serious about all that stuff? About left cheek, right cheek? Go the extra mile? When they take away your goods? Give them your cloak also. You mean He meant all of that? Mm-hmm. He even meant pray for your enemies. And do good to those that are doing you really dirt. Do good to them. Pray for them. See, at first you just do it by obedience. I know exactly how it works. I've been there. You just do it because He said do it. But what happens if you'll consistently pray for them? Something happens in you. His love begins coming in there. He starts changing how you see Him. All I know is it says in my Bible, page 266, this mystery that Paul is describing says that if I can grow up in this, I can be strengthened with might by His Spirit in my inner man, that the Anointed One can literally dwell in my heart by faith, that I'll be rooted and grounded in love and come to the place where I'll know the breadth and length and depth and height, the love of Christ that even passes knowledge. And by that process, I'll be filled. It is possible. It is possible to be filled with all the fullness of God. I double dog dare you. Say that after me. It is possible. To be filled with all the fullness of God. Emptied of self. Emptied of self. and filled with God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the quest we're on. That's the journey. That's the war you've engaged in. Now, as he goes on here in verse 20, he's still not through. He says after he's... And Paul's not writing anything to impress anybody. He's writing a letter. But I can see... he gets so caught up in the majesty of what he's writing here. He has to just start offering praise. He says... When he thinks about that, he goes, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. But all of that happens according to the power that works in him. No, it doesn't. According to the power that works in us. See, this is that same chapter he talks about. Back up to chapter 1 just for a moment. I want to tie some of this together now. See, look how he says it here. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. In chapter 1, he said it this way. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power, here it is again, to usward. To usward, who what? Who believe. And it's according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him down at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above, not just above. Far above. See, and you already know you're seated right there with him. So where are you seated? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, and that would include cancer. Every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now see, we have knowledge of that. I've been teaching you that. I had knowledge of that 20 years ago. We're going on to something that's past knowledge. And we're going to believe. We're going to believe that he gave us that authority. If Dave was to give you the keys to his car, say, I give you authority over that car. Well, if he had a car. To his F-150. Now you know we're talking holy ground. You know, now we're talking the Holy Grail now. If he gave you the keys, though, and said, I give you authority to drive that car, and he's going to be gone to a far country for 2 weeks. And for the next 2 weeks, you know, everybody sees you walking everywhere you go. You never see you driving the F-150. And you go, why are you walking? Oh, well, you know, I wish I had a way to get around some other way. But this is, you know, I'm just walking through this life so foot sore and poorly shod. And you're going, you know, I heard him say he gave you authority. He gave you the keys. Authority on that F-150. Well, I know he said that, but... I know he said it. I won't argue with you doctrinally. But, you know, it's just hard for me to really think. I mean, I know how I am. Why would he give me the keys? See, way down deep, there's something in you that just don't believe it. Well, that's the way we've been. But that's not the way we're going to be. We are going to walk in the authority that our Master has given us. And I don't care if we have to fast till we're all pencil necks. You know? Pray till your lips fall out on the floor. Sweep them up. Put them back on your mouth and start again. About time for my third real Bible. Meditate it till the pages start falling out. Whatever it takes. See, because the good news is, God can't change. His word will not change. That's the good news. Because we can. The way he explained to me that passage, I believe it's John. Be turning to John 6. It's somewhere around there. Yes, John 6, verse 28. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work? Notice the works, plural, of God. We want to do it. Well, isn't that our kind of our quest? You know, Jesus said, The works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these. And aren't we on that quest? I mean, we see a little bit, but we want to see it all the time. So we're basically asking the same question. What must we do to work the works of God? You think his answer would be any different? He responds back. Jesus said unto them, This is, notice, the singular work of God. What is it? That you believe on him whom he, the Father, he hath sent. Well, if we're going to believe on, say, well, I believe on him, that's Christ. You can't believe on him without believing what he says. Believing him means more than going to heaven. Believing him means when he says, I have given you authority over all the power of the devil, we've got to get to where we believe it. And the way the Holy Spirit taught this to me years and years ago, he says, well, if you don't believe it, that's a good place to start. Because the good news in you is you can work on the part of you that doesn't believe until you do believe. Well, how would I do that? How did Jesus tell the disciples in Matthew 17? This kind of unbelief cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. Here we go again. Now, he's also given us these tools of hope and faith. And I'm going to conclude now with reading another portion of this from None Diminished. He's talking about being conformed to the image of Christ, none diminished, where we walk as him, talk as him, act as him, and have the same results he had. So I'm going to repeat that one paragraph and go a little farther. Don't know if we'll get through tonight or not. So his counsel to me was, fill your mouth with my word that says his life is yours. And you shall surely possess the height and depth and length and breadth of his life. For I have given you to have life in yourself as I gave to him to have life in himself. Possess the life of Christ, for his life is your promised land to be inherited. His life is your land of inheritance to be possessed. Now listen to this next. Listen to this. He says, My children have become so accustomed to affliction, to mourning, and to hopelessness, that on those occasions where they have received the smallest measures of joy and peace from my spirit, they've tended to camp there and set up monument stones by writing books giving testimony, as though they had received the fullness of my measure of grace to them. How sad! How sad! How my heart grieves over the smallness of the heart of their father in their sight. I intend for my children to possess continents of joy and oceans of peace. Did you hear that? Did not my son say that his joy was to be in you? Did not my son say that his peace was to be your peace? The land of inheritance is vast, enormous, beyond the capacity of the carnal mind to comprehend. But I have set this life to be inherited before you in the image of my Son, that you may behold his glory, and with possessive hope and words of faith, possess the land as my spirit drives out every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You shall possess this land, says the Lord, in a more rapid manner as you learn to incorporate hope with all your speaking. Then he gave me a very practical instruction. I give you counsel and instruction this day, says the Spirit of grace. Slow down. I attempted to do Dave's slow down thing there, but during your times of possession, as you confess the word, incorporate hope with all your speaking. I myself, by the power resident within myself, will move to restore the will of the Father in every realm of your life. The life in the image of him whom God has sent is yours for the possessing. It is the gift of grace. His life is the gift of grace unto you, says the Father. Receive the abundance of this grace and the gift of righteousness. Now get this, and you shall reign, R-E-I-G-N, in life by Him. The very life of my Son is my gift of grace unto you. His life is yours. His anointing is yours. His joy is yours. His peace is yours. It is a vast land of promise to be enjoyed by those who will take up the sword of the Spirit and go forth in the name of Jesus to possess all that life which is your inheritance. Did I not say to Abram, lift up thine eyes, that he may see all the land that was spread before him? Did I not say, all that you can see, I shall surely give unto thee and to thy seed? I did not say, behold this land with that which thou shalt not receive as an inheritance. No, I said, this land is your inheritance. So I say to you this day, and so I say to all my children, I have spread before you the life of my Son, Jesus Christ, as a land to be possessed by inheritance. I have given this life unto you, and it is not a life to be worshipped from afar, without hope that it may be possessed. No, I have sent the image of life on purpose, that you may behold that image, and understand that this life is your land to be inherited. All that you can see, I will give unto you as your faith possesses it. You cannot possess that which you cannot see, says the Lord. See, behold Him. Behold the glory of that life. See it as in a mirror. Possess that life as your own. By my Spirit I will give it unto you in fullness, says the Lord your God. Remember the word I spoke unto you, saying. Now here's something He said to me earlier on. And the reason He did is, in for most of my Christian walk for 15 or 20 years, I so emphasized just the speaking of God's Word without the vision part. Remember how He had to correct me? And He said 4 hours spent in godly hope would be more effective than 4 years of mindless confession where there is no hope. Remember that? Well, He's referring back to that right here. And He says, remember the word I spoke to you, saying, 4 hours spent developing godly hope is more productive than 4 years of mindless confession where there is no hope. That ratio is correct. Those numbers are accurate. I gave them not by chance unto you, says the Spirit of grace. That is the measure by which the rate of transformation shall be increased as you learn to incorporate hope with all your speaking. I am able to do a quick work in those whose hope stands as an image in full measure for faith to give substance to. Learn to incorporate hope, godly hope, with all your speaking. Forget not the course that He has set for you, my son. Incorporate hope with your speaking regarding the gifts of the Spirit, and you shall arrive at that clearing more rapidly than you ever thought. Of course, we did arrive at that clearing and saw many of the gifts of the Spirit now over these years. But let hope and faith join together, that I may manifest the life of Christ in you. From glory to glory you shall be changed into that same image. Incorporate hope with all your sayings, says the Spirit of grace. Now listen, look at me. I know it's getting late. I don't want you to miss this part. Now let me give you the 10 years part. The hardest thing that I've ever tried to do in my Christian walk is to take 4 hours with no interruption and spend that 4 hours seeing Him as in a mirror, what He's calling godly hope, seeing that while I say verses that declare Christ in me. You try it yourself. With no interruptions, you're going to have to turn off the cell phone. You're going to have to get away from everything. Your mind is going to go bananas. I'll tell you a thing that'll help you. Because as soon as you start trying to do that and really do what He's talking about here, incorporate godly hope by seeing Him, like Abraham would see the stars, okay? What He's talking about is you see you walking like He walked. And spend 4 hours doing it while you say such things as He is, so am I in this world. Christ is in me, my hope of glory. I walk as Him. I talk as Him. If you really want a lot of confessions on that, I have one at the website for you. Agreeing with the mind of Christ. You get that one out and you do your best for 4 hours. Everyone say 4 hours. I'm telling you, try it. It's not easy. Your mind will want to jump on everything. It'll start reminding you of things that you don't need to do for, you know, something that'll help you. Take a notepad, a blank one in there, and every time a thought comes, don't forget to do this, don't forget to do that. Write those down, and it'll help settle your mind down. Your mind is made to remind you of stuff. If you write it down, it goes, okay, he heard me. All right, I don't need to remind him. If he doesn't do it, I want to remind him again tomorrow. Okay? But it will help your mind to get quiet. But I'm telling you, from a 10-year perspective, the devil will, he will have you, he would rather you do anything than spend that time seeing like Abraham saw the vision and saying with your mouth, calling those things that be not as though they were until they are. But I believe God's raising up a whole new crop of Abrahams. And Jesus is your starry night. And His purpose is that we be conformed to that image. Amen? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.